And this will answer a question that somebody asked the other day. What's been happening in the last 6 months since the last time I came? Well, when I go to these countries, I'll be making these videos. And so you can look on this site to see what has been happening. So next year, when there's another Swedish video, what's happened since? It's nothing to do with me, it's to do with what God is doing for you guys. So we can see these kind of patterns of what's emerging across Europe. So, missioneuropa.eu. So it's up on the top there, missioneuropa.eu. Oh, is it not there? Oh, see, I was doing all this talking and you didn't tell me. I thought it was right in front of you on the screen. Okay. No. Well, I am, kind of. MissionEuropa.eu. Right, so when we went to Ukraine, we took a video of some people who were doing this there. When we went to Sweden in February, we took some footage of you guys. We'll do another one now so you'll see how it's changed since then. In Romania, obviously this is not everybody in the country that's doing this stuff. I don't know everybody and etc. But it gives an impression of what is beginning to bubble up in different countries. So if you want to be involved in doing this kind of stuff, then let me know, because we need loads of people involved. Something is happening in Europe. Let's start giving a good report. Let's start Twittering it. Movement is beginning in Europe. It is. Yeah. Let me give a couple of other examples. Simplestories.co.uk. What we've been doing is people who've been through this training and who are putting it into practice, they send their stories. They send stories of how have they found people of peace or how have they started new communities. At the minute, lots of the stories are written, but we want to get more video stories going. If you were doing this stuff, you could send your videos in. Short, under 1 minute clips at a time, saying how did you find a person of peace, etc. Then people will say, this isn't just something that happens in Asia or in America, but it's something that is happening in Europe. Because it is. They're two. Charles and Ricardo, have you already told about the websites here in Sweden?
Vi har ju bara startat som en väldigt enkel hemsida än så länge, den här simplechurch.se, som vi använt för att sprida information om den här helgen eller de här två träningshelgerna då. Tanken på sikt är ju liksom att fortsätta och vidareutveckla det. Det kommer nog inte gå jättesnabbt, men planen är liksom att det ska finnas både kontaktinformation för människor att liksom kunna connecta med varandra som brinner för de här sakerna, men också enkla berättelser om vad som sker runt om. Och kanske lite input och inspiration. Så.
Facebook.
Och det finns också en Facebook-sida som heter samma sak, simplechurch.se. Där sprider vi lite mer regelbundet då, liksom, saker som händer och sådär. Så där kan man ju gilla den Facebook-sidan och få uppdateringar därifrån. Så, yeah.
And of course, I need more friends. So if you feel that you want to become a friend, you can like me on Facebook. Well, add me as a friend, Peter J. Farmer. Why do I say to do this? Because I travel around quite a lot. And if I can't recognize people's names, I can recognize people's faces. But it's not just that. It's that when I come back to Sweden or somewhere like that, or if I'm in another country, I always post updates. Like, this is a group that's here or this is a group that's there. If you're interested in that kind of stuff, it will automatically come up on your feeds. So that's up to you. So let's move into this session. I've just found a way of using that time when it takes you all to come back to spread these kind of news issues. Right. Person of peace. So have you discussed in your tables, do you see yourself more as a... Okay, 2 minutes. Do you recognize yourself as a person of peace or a pioneer?
Yeah. utsatt. Men mer, ja, jag behöver bli mer fokus här.
Okay, let's draw that to a close for now. It's a good thing to continue to think through. Now, when we started, you know, I was a bit more of an extremist than I am now. I'm not so extreme now. I've mellowed a little bit. So, you know, people who I'd met who did this kind of training of us would just emphasize Luke 10. And it would just, the emphasis would just be go out and find people of peace. But let's be realistic. Not every one of you is going to do that. And also, not every one of you has that kind of tendency. Right, so we want to mobilize everybody to make disciples. Everybody. Amen. So some people are more naturally gatherers. Some people are more naturally goers. Let's get everybody going, then we'll see movement quicker. So that's why we ask these kind of questions. Are you more a gatherer or a goer? Because actually, if you look at a group of people, maybe 20 to 30% of them are the ones who will go out in twos and do that stuff, and the others are people who are more naturally gatherers. So it's good to learn both sets of skills. And in some situations that you would need to be one, you need to change or be one or the other. So it's good to know both sets of skills, but it's what is your natural leaning as well. So now, if you're a pioneer, or if you're more towards that, or you're more called into that in this next season, one of the key questions is, what people groups or places are you being sent to? So it's knowing, you know, is it a city? Is it a certain area of a city? Is it a certain community? That's the geography, the place. Or is it a certain type of people in a city? So it's Muslims within the city, or artists within the city, or musicians within the city. So it's like, what people group or place are you sent to as a pioneer? Or sphere. I'm sent to the business sphere. I'm sent to the media sphere. So that kind of, sometimes it can be all three of those things. I'm sent to Stockholm to work with musicians in that sphere of arts and culture, or that kind of thing. So it's being specific, you know, you might have more than one, but it won't be everyone under the sun. You know, it will be if you're scattering seed, but it won't be if you're making disciples. So, and it won't be all the time. So even though throughout your lifetime you might be called to everybody, who are you called to in this next week to invest your actual time into in this next couple of weeks and months? So as a pioneer, you're looking for that question. As a person of peace, the question is, who am I going to gather? And how am I going to gather them? If I've already gathered them, when we meet together, have we got the right things to get movement going? We'll come to that in a bit. So if I feel more like a person of peace, but I'm not gathering people, who would you gather and how would you gather them? Is the key questions. If you already are gathering people, are you doing all the things that the people of peace did? Are you bringing them to a point of listening to Jesus, for example? Are you eating with them? Are the sick being healed in that household, in your circle? Those kind of questions. So it's looking. So if you're a pioneer, it's looking, well, what did the pioneers do? Oh, we now know that we're called to Stockholm, or we now know that we're called to Hindu people. When we go out, are we doing the things that Jesus said to do in Luke 10? Are we doing the things that Jesus did and the pioneers like Paul did? What's missing? So yes, we might be saying the message, but are we eating with those people? So those kind of like a checklist. Bringing the things that are missing, lacking in our faith, our practice. So yeah, some practical keys there that you can make a note of. I'm just going to outline where we've got to so far before lunch. That we looked at the Luke 10 passages and the associated passages of sending out the twos. And we look at this whole area of a pioneer path. What is the instructions that Jesus sent them out to do? What are some of the steps, principles in the process? That it starts with pray. Because the instructions come from Jesus. So the process, whether we're pioneers or people of peace, is what is Jesus saying to us to do and what we're going to do about it? Hearing and obeying Jesus. We learnt some specific prayers that he asks us to pray. Lord of the harvest, send workers. So we're learning missional prayers, not just pastoral prayers for each other, but missional prayers are things like how to hear the voice of God in relation to direction for mission. Direction prayers. Another type of missional prayer is the Luke 10:2 prayer that you set your alarms to go off. Another type of prayer that we've learnt, which we'll go into more maybe during the weekend, is prayer walking. So once you know what people, group or place you're sent to, go to the places where they are and pray in the locations. If it's you, if you're the person of peace and you want to invite people into your house, walk your own neighbourhoods. If you want to start a group in your workplace, then pray your work through your workplace. So it's that thing of praying on location. And when we're praying, we're spying the land also. We're looking, what is God saying? You see something, what does God speak to you through this? If you're called generally to a people group like Muslims in the city, the question would be, what places do those people meet in? And go there and pray. And you go there and pray as a two, if you're pioneers. So we move from prayer into people places. So Jesus says in Matthew 10, don't go to the Samaritans or the Gentiles, but go to the people of Israel. So our question that we just asked is, what people group are you sending us to at this point in time, Jesus? As individuals, as teams, as communities of faith. In Luke 10, it says that Jesus sent them to the places that he was about to go to, the villages and towns. So the question would be, what places are you sending us to? People or places. We've added the third one now, spheres, but that's really level two training. Well, I've mentioned it already, the spheres of society. The third one, once we have heard God and know what communities we're to connect with, how do we sow the gospel of the kingdom into that specific culture? So when we gather people, we're thinking, how are we going to bring up spiritual conversation? How are we going to bring up the gospel of the kingdom in this setting? So there has to be a message in the soil, the seed sowed. We're going to go into more detail on this throughout the weekend. Jesus said, when you enter those places and people groups or households, heal the sick, drive out demons, raise the dead. So there needs to be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. How are we doing that? Either when we gather people into our house or when we go to somebody else's circle. If we do those first four things, we will find people of peace. Sometimes we only need to do one of the things. Peter just prayed on a roof and then was told where to go. But as we see in the book of Acts, sometimes they preached and then found a person of peace. Like Lydia, for example, they were sharing the message at the river and then that's how they found her. So they went to a place of prayer, they went to the people group and they preached. And then they found her. So, or it might be just that we offer healing to people, we offer prayer, and that's how we find a person of peace. So if you're not finding people of peace, then ask the question, what can you do that's missing? Now, we've realised, haven't we, that if we preach or demonstrate power or hang out with people and they're interested, we ask them those four questions. Would you like to know more? That's how we start to know whether we're finding people of peace. Would you like to know more? Where can I meet you? Once we find that person of peace, like Jesus said, we enter their household, we eat what they set before us, we embrace their culture, and we plant ourselves and the gospel of the kingdom into that oikos. There's two seeds, remember, from Matthew 13. There's the seed of the word, and there's the seed which is us. We're to stay in the house until we leave town. So we're planting ourselves with them, and we're planting the word. Ourselves, we're the model. We're showing basic practices that they will do when we leave. So we need to plant ourselves with them and the word. Then Jesus promises, which none of you mentioned, that we will receive persecution when we do this. Yes. Which is great, isn't it? Why is it great? Because Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. I would love to be blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Not blessed are those when everything is going well for you. Not when everything you're wealthy and everything's and you're happy all the time. It says woe to those in Luke. Actually, blessing is in direct relation to your obedience to God, no matter what the circumstances. So blessing is about obeying Jesus Christ. And receiving that blessing. And actually, the blessing increases when you do what Jesus says and get what Jesus got.
Yeah. I went to a trip in Vietnam, and we went to church, and they were actually very persecuted. The foreign Christians beat them. They were raising their hands in cry, thank God for persecution. I was thinking, yeah. What? But I understand that they were so happy about it.
That's what they did in the book of Acts. It says they rejoiced and counted themselves, you know, worthy to suffer. We're going to look at that. But the likelihood is, at this point in time in Sweden, you're not going to be whipped or that kind of thing yet because our threshold is so low. We're going to look at this later. But what tends to happen is that when we hear God and he tells us to do something, we're about to go and do it and our washing machine breaks down. Or our car breaks down. Or there's a little bit of an argument in our household. And what we do then is we don't do the thing that Jesus tells us to do. So we don't really need any more persecution. No, this is what happens. Circumstantial persecution is enough because our soil, you know, that shows what level of soil are we in Europe. Is it the soil where we are joyful about what God says, but when difficulties come, we don't do it. That's second soil. The other kind of soil is, yeah, we're all kind of into this, but really we're going to go on with our lives exactly how we did before we came to the weekend afterwards, our busy lives. So that's another kind of soil. Well, actually, we have other demands on our time, so we don't produce any fruit. Once we overcome those two issues of the busyness and the, oh, things have got a bit difficult for me this week kind of things, so I couldn't do what God told me to do. The next level of opposition usually comes from friends and family that don't understand what you're doing. Like Jesus says in Matthew 10, members of your own household, your own oikos. When we overcome that one, It's the religious mafia. So it's traditions of men and people saying, who gave you permission to do what you're doing? Now, if you overcome that one, then it's the political authorities. But we haven't got there yet. It takes so little for us to not obey Jesus. Now, I'm saying that to myself. I'm saying to the people who I know. I don't know you guys, so I don't know. Obviously, you guys hear and obey Jesus all the time, no matter what difficulties come in your life. Yes, this is a key factor. The more you push through from one level of obedience to the next, the more the increase of difficulties and the increase of joy. It's both. Sharing my joy, sharing my sufferings, Jesus said. So all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might be. So these are some factors. In India, they train people to become persecution-proof. Call it persecution-proofing, which includes things like how to get out of handcuffs, how to drop over walls and things like that. But persecution-proofing in Europe would be when we have sat in a circle and heard God prophetically tell us something, and we've all said, yes, we're going to do it. When my washing machine breaks down, I'm still going to do it sometime in the next year. That would be the first level of persecution proofing. And then once we move past that, then we'll start to see more things.
But the thing is, we have seen much more persecution in Sweden, so you should be prepared.
Yes.
I understand what you say, but the thing is that you should not be surprised.
Yeah. It's like a frog in water and the water's getting heated up, but the frog doesn't know the hot water's getting warmer. So it just dies. Whereas if you had the cold water and you dropped the frog would leap straight back out again if the water was hot. So, you know, there is a situation going on in Sweden, but also in Europe, where the water's heating up, but we're like frogs sitting in it, possibly lukewarm. Things are getting more difficult. But actually, we're to work while it's still day, because when night comes, nobody can work. We've got the opportunity now to still go and meet people, make disciples, and not all get put in prison straight away. So let's do the work while we've got the opportunity. But don't even let that compel you. Let the love of Christ compel you. For the joy that set before him, he endured the cross. Let's decide we're going to throw off every weight and entanglement that distracts us from keeping our eyes fixed on him and moving towards the goal. The Lamb is worthy to receive the reward of his suffering. Let's put him before us, and what is his end goal, and begin the work, no matter what happens. Okay, we'll move into the next part. So this is the path that we've drawn out from principles from Luke 10, Matthew 10. And we're going to cover some of these different areas. We've looked a little bit more into the person of peace from Scripture. So let the games begin. Prayer. I'm going to just share a few things on prayer. You should have a piece of paper in front of you saying discover prayer. It should be at the front of your little books. After discover pioneer path in purple, if you've got your colour versions. So we want to learn, what can we learn about missional prayer? Now, I need to say this, that in terms of when we meet the people, we're sowing the seed of the word, right? But we will not see movement if we don't understand movemental prayer. It's not just a set of like Bible studies with people. We will not see movement in Europe just by having Bible studies with people. There's other dynamics needed to catalyse movement. And prayer, the kind of prayer we're talking about is needed. Now, what I found, it depends on the churchmanship or the tradition. If we've moved into charismatic circles, we might be used to kind of soaking prayer or bless me prayer or I receive a dream for myself prayer. We also might be used to pray for one another prayer. But we're not necessarily, I'm not saying that things are bad, I'm just saying quickly. But we haven't necessarily learned how to do the listening prayer when it comes to mission. So prayer that goes beyond just what God is saying to us and to each other, into what he is directing us to move forward. And it's a key factor when it comes to missional movements, that we learn the listening prayer in a terms of, we can listen to God now and he will show us where to go. If you read through the book of Acts, I wonder if you went through the book of Acts and you asked the question, how many of these episodes of churches started happened without some kind of direction from the Spirit? Well, Peter says none. I haven't actually done it in such a close, defined way, but it would be interesting to go through and see that. So how did they do that then? So that's, you know, you could go through and read. How did they do that? So one of the things that we do is we have a technique, so we might have a discovery Bible technique. So the idea is that we'll kind of meet with people and just read the scripture and somehow that will lead to movement. No, it won't. It's one factor. There has to be prayer in the way of hearing God. And I would say that in Europe, it needed even more because there needs to be preparation of the ground as well, and our ground. There needs to be a ploughing of our hard hearts. And prayer is part of the ploughing. So we haven't got time to go through all these scriptures, but in your own times, you can look up these scriptures and ask the question, what can we learn about missional prayer from these passages? For example, Nehemiah 1. It says, when he saw the condition, or heard about the condition of his city, he wept and mourned. So when we hear about the condition of Europe or Sweden or our city, you know, as individuals or even as simple churches or even as established churches or denominations, do we have that sense of mourning and you know, God, this is desperate. And, you know, pouring out that, you know, that grief. You know, this is a thing that we can learn as we go through the scriptures. I'm saying it like this, but really, what will really cut to our hearts is the word itself. The word is living and active. Go through them in your time. I'm cutting some of this short because we're only going to go up to lunch, and then afterwards it's going to be next season. We're not going to be able to do this discovery on everything in the space of time that we have. But go through that yourself. Joshua 1:1-9. So Nehemiah also went out at night and spied the land. So it was a kind of prayer where it was mourning and asking and repenting and saying, God, we're sorry, you know, and on behalf of me and my people. But then he also asked God for an idea. So when he met the king, it says God gave him the idea to say this to the king. So we're also praying and asking God for his ideas. I'm called to go to the people group of artists. What is your ideas, God, for how I'm going to do this? So it's that kind of prayer. He went out and he did a kind of recce. He did a kind of, what do you call it? Reconnaissance. So he went out, spied the land. So he knows his core to that area of the city. They went around and observed. Where are the broken down areas? That's a good question. If you want to see things move fast, and you're looking at geography, where are the broken down places? Let's go there and see. And also, where are the people? So, for example, if we're called to a city or something like that, it's like there's already families who are ready to help to rebuild the wall. So we need to first look around the area and then get families, oikos, is involved in building the city, building outside of their particular wall. Anyway, we could go into that more. Joshua 1, every place his feet would tread, God would give him. There's this principle of like going and actually walking the land where God has given. And he learned to obey everything that God said. Psalms 2:8, it talks about, ask of me and I will give you the nations. I will give you people groups. I think we need to start asking God for specific people groups and places in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our nations. God, give us Sweden. God, give us Stockholm. God, give us Uppsala. Give us Muslims within the city. Give us the gay community. Give us musicians. Give us young people in the city. You know, this kind of ask of me. That's what God is saying to you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. There's principles around persistent prayer. you know, like somebody who goes to a judge and keeps going and saying to them, give us justice, and doesn't give up until they get what they're asked for. Or somebody who comes to their neighbours at night and says, I want some bread, and they say, well, we're sleeping. And they keep knocking until they have to get up. And the message is, God is better than the judge and your friend. Won't he grant justice and give you what you ask for if you persist in prayer? So, what we're not finding people of peace. Are you persisting in prayer with your communities for that? Oh, but we're gathering people, but they're not coming to Christ. Are you persisting in prayer for them? Because this is the kind of thing that we need to do. Birth something in the spirit, so it was birthed on the air. Do the prayer, the air battle, before you do the ground battle. I'm saying some things that may or may not resonate with your church tradition, I don't care. I'll just throw out some things. There's different kind of levels of prayer. You can start at a small level, or you can grow into another level. But it's a prayer. But the prayer is focused on the mission, because this is a missional training, disciple making, multiplication training. It's not just an intercession training. We're looking at how these things are connected to the mission of God. Luke 4, Jesus fasted. And he was empowered to do the work. There's seasons of fasting that some of you will be called into and some of you won't. Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast. So there's times where some kinds can only be shifted through prayer and fasting. It talks about as well in another passage. You can look these up in your own time. So you might say, well, you know, this might be another factor. Things are not moving as quickly in Sweden as they are in some places in India. Well, maybe there's some prayer and fasting that some things won't shift until some people pray and fast. Maybe there's some areas that just will not shift. So we've done all these things and we see things happen when we do these things. So you can look at these in your own time. So all of these things we encompass in something that we call a house of prayer. One of the things that's starting across Europe are called houses of prayer. Now there's many different forms of houses of prayer, but I want to speak about a missional type of house of prayer that we're seeing. Houses of prayer are where we do these kind of missional prayers. So it's an oikos of prayer, or it's a church. It's not necessarily a building. It's not necessarily a prayer room. It's a community of believers who are praying for specific people, group, and place. So, for example, say you are a simple organic church. There'll be times when you meet where you are concentrating more on prayer. Now, why do I call that a house of prayer and not just a simple church? Because when you start to multiply and you start to reach people of peace who are not Christians and they start groups, you might see them as simple churches, but you wouldn't do this level of prayer with them straight away because you would scare them off. So you would have a separate meeting, if you like. I don't like the word meeting, that's why I say house of prayer or oikos of prayer. But you have a separate time where the people who are already believers are praying for the work that's going on in all these other groups or all these other places. And we would call that a gathering for prayer or house of prayer, oikos of prayer. Jesus said, my house will be called a house oikos of prayer for nations, ethnic people groups. So houses of prayer are supposed to be missional, nation-centered, ethnic group-centered. So we're not just praying for ourselves, we're praying for... So we first recognise what people, group or place we're called to. We're called to reach Muslims in this city so that we have a house of prayer for that purpose. What happens in the house of prayer? We pray the kind of apostolic, prophetic or missional prayers in the New Testament or these kind of prayers. Lord, send out workers for the harvest. Open up doors for effective work. Give us boldness to preach the gospel of the kingdom. So these kind of prayers... So it's mission-related prayers. The next part is that we listen to God. So it's not just speaking or interceding on behalf of people. Jesus, where are you sending us to? What do we need to do next? What's the next steps? And then the third part to a house of prayer is we put it into practice. So we listen to God. He tells us where to go. And then we actually do it. So you might say, go out and prayer walk. You might say, go to this pub and start telling people about Jesus. You might say, go knock on doors and give away groceries. You might say, gather your neighbours. You might say, gather your friends, your family and start a group. So whatever comes out of that prayer, we then do it. So then the next time we meet, we report back, which is the fourth thing. Before we listen to God again, we report back on what he said last time before we go into more. So some people around the world are starting these houses of prayer. I'll show you the website in case you're interested. Maybe you're somebody who is really keen on this kind of prayer stuff and you're better at organising stuff than we are and you'd like to get involved. Well, great. Please do. Houses of prayer.eu. At the minute, there's more in the UK because we've been communicating this more in the UK. But as you guys already might be doing this. If you are, you could put your details up and people would begin to see and connect with you. Now, when there's lots of houses of prayer, what's going to be really good is that when people begin to hear God for messages that might go beyond their group, they could put it on this site and other people would hear what God is saying. So it's like, how do we form networks of prayer that are engaged with this missional movement? Not just separate, like we're just praying for praying's sake, but is linked to the mission. One question we can ask is, how many people are praying in relation to mission right now? In our communities, in our organisations, in our simple churches, how many people are we mobilising to pray specifically for hearing God and direction in mission? Okay, houseofprayer.eu. Let's move forward back to this.
I have a question. Sometimes you come across people who just pray. And it's not missional, but they call it a house of prayer, and it's more like a soaking thing. Is that possible to turn it around so they think missional?
The question about whether things can turn around is always in relation to the leader. So it's the same with established churches. Can established churches catalyze movements? Of course, if the leader says so. If the leader doesn't say so, no. If the leader says so, yes. And the same with houses of prayer. If houses of prayer are not related to mission and the people who are the most influential don't want it, then it can't turn around. But if they do, it can. When I met my wife in that community, they were all prophets and prayers and intercessors. And every time there was a problem, the answer was always, we pray and fast. So there's a problem, we're not reaching people, pray and fast. There's problems in our relationships, pray and fast. So whatever question, there was always the answer. Because that's what you get with prophets. It's a bit like evangelists. What's the answer? It's always go out and reach people. No matter what the problem is. What's the answer with teachers? Oh, we'll look at the scripture or, you know, learn to obey or something like this. People need to be taught more. People need to be fed more, instructed more. We need to get correct doctrine. So it's these kind of things. What if people go off the rails? We need to have, you know, good frameworks. So what does a pastor say? Oh, we need to care for each other more. So we need to love one another more, build stronger relationships. So all of those are right, aren't they? Because Jesus is all five, Ephesians 4. So, but the point is that people will be balanced towards one or the other often. And houses of prayer people tend to be balanced more towards the prayer. But in this movement, we need apostolic and prophetic foundations. So that's a shorthand for saying we need mission linked to prayer. Making disciples and the formation of communities linked to prayer. So how it can turn around is the vision itself. Is it a house of prayer for ethnic groups to see multiplication? Yeah. Yes. If so, let's move forward. Yeah. So we can have intercessors and people come on board who may not be going out on, and doing other things, but they're praying. But the whole purpose and focus is it's towards that end. Yeah. So they need to embrace the vision of it. Houses of prayer. So in your twos and threes, what is the main thing that's come up from that part? Any main questions or challenges from this whole area of prayer? And then report back in 1 minute. What does that stir up for you, this whole issue of missional prayer?
Down to be heard.
Okay, so one person could show on your behalf if you've got a kind of main question from that or something, a thought. Now, did anybody have any burning things from that that they wanted to ask a question about, this whole area of missional prayer? Yeah, again, so the house of prayer is that we pray and we listen and then we do what God says. So if we listen and God says, go to an area of the city and pray or to pour some salt in the river, if he told us to do that, then that's what we would do. So there's the prophetic act side. But there isn't only the prophetic act side. The prophetic act side is what more prophetic people would see. There also might be, go to that part of the city and start talking to those people in that bar because they are open to Jesus. So you might hear that in the prayer. Or you might hear the more pioneering apostolic, which is go to that particular house and Cornelius is there. So basically you're having room to hear in that thing what is going to lead to the movement forward of a movement of making disciples. Whether it's a prophetic act, an evangelistic act, or an apostolic one. But it's going to ultimately lead to the multiplication of disciples, leaders, churches, and movements. Yeah, so the house of prayer is just a community of people who are possibly already meeting in other ways as church, or not. Really, it's church in prayer mode. So we're asking four main questions, which are the same questions that we ask of any seed that comes from God, truth that comes from God. What did God say? What did it mean? What are we going to do? Who do we need to share with? And you're weighing that up as a group. What did God say to us in this prophetic time? What is the meaning? So you weigh what has been said. What do we need to do about it? Yeah. So you're doing that. Some houses of prayer meet monthly. Some meet every fortnight. But it depends on the rhythms of life of the people, how often they need to meet. But bearing in mind that some of those people will also be meeting people of peace and groups outside of that. So it's rhythmic. A couple of groups do it this way. Say they have their discipling community, their main one that they're in, which is the one usually with Christians. It's Temple Church discipling group. They meet on a Thursday night. Then members of their group are finding people of peace on another night and starting new groups with those people of peace or becoming people of peace outside of that group. Then on a Monday or something like that, one week they have a report back on how things are going, like a team meeting, and the other Monday they have a house of prayer. And so they do this kind of thing, pattern. But each group and community will be different.
Two questions. One of the questions is how, because we
we've been thinking about maybe opening this up for the whole city. And would you say that would be a good idea to sort of think more citywide, or should we keep to the area where we live and work?
It all comes to vision.
Yeah.
What does the king say? And what is the vision about? Is it just a vision to pray for your city, or do you want directive prayers from God? And if that's the case, you need to communicate the vision, because if the vision is that people come together to pray and hear what God is saying, will the people who come then block what God tells them to do? If that is the case, then it's a waste of time.
Yeah. But would you say also, because would it be wise to keep this, I mean, the idea is, I mean, we're part of a simple church. Would it be, I can see that probably lots of people would like to come to pray for Muslims, would be people from traditional churches, and that might be, you know, it might be that you would end up just thinking, you know, we think differently. We would think, well, we want to be discipling disciples.
Yeah, the issue is always vision, and it's not necessarily traditional or simple church. The question would be, are the traditional churches also having the same vision? Because in the last year and a half, the majority of people I've trained are actually traditional churches or established churches that want to move into movements. So this, like now I'm in Sweden, maybe there's more people percentage-wise who've been in the training who are already in the simple church. Some people here are not. Some people here are denominational leaders or different things, even in this room. But the majority of the people we've trained in the last year are Baptist churches that have a building on Sundays, Anglican churches, Methodist churches in the UK, who want to see movements. So if they want to see movements, they can start a house of prayer and even be in a house of prayer with all the simple churches. But if the simple churches don't want to see movement and the traditional churches don't want to see movement, I wouldn't bring them together in this house of prayer. It's always vision first, for me anyway. Not for people who are more relationship-centred, maybe. You know, some people want to get everybody on board the party and then, you know, then we'll share the vision in 20 years. I'm being funny, you know. Bring unity of all of the pastors and leaders and all the simple churches in the city, and then somehow that will move to movement. Maybe if you're called in that direction, yes, but often no. Unity of the spirit, not unity of the organisation. So how's the prayer multiply as well? So it's not a matter of, shall we start one and bring everybody under that roof? No, because the whole idea is you could have five people praying for Muslims, one person comes and says, I want to pray for Swedish people who are not Muslims. So it's like, yeah, well, come for a season, we'll model, assist, watch and leave, and then you start one. So you're multiplying houses of prayer because they're simple, lightweight structures. So people, places. We're not going to get very far into this until after the break, but we'll go into each section one at a time. Sometimes we'll use discovery scripture to do it. Sometimes I'll share stories. In the afternoon, you'll all come back full of food and you'll be tired. And so it won't be lots of discovery like this. It'll be more storytelling, maybe, and games. Here's a game, though, for lunch. And look how eager you all are, quickly, you know. We still have. He didn't say now, did he? He said 4 minutes, I think. 3 minutes now.
Two minutes.
Okay. When you go out this building, you can turn left and right, and there's food places, or right, and there's a nice Indian. We're going to have 1.5 hours. Here's some games that you can play. One, decide whether you're going to go with some people you don't know to find some food. Or it might be people you do know. One question. What kind of church are you already a part of right now, and what's been happening? So you can tell your story. What kind of church are you already part of now? What's been happening? The highs and the lows of that, the challenges, successes. Next question. What are you going to do next? Third question, and this is the last one. Pretend that it's 2018. This is for your third question only. And you met them and heard their first two questions 5 years ago. And you say, oh, it's nice to meet you again after these 5 years. So tell us what's happened in the last 5 years. What would your answer be? Do you understand? Okay, you've got an hour and a half to do that and have fun and eat.
Vi kommer göra så här att...